you. Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's just start out by reading our passage today. I had hoped to get through the entire passage today, but I don't think I will. But I'll read the whole passage and perhaps save the second half for a future message. But in verse 9, it says this. It says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your own hands, as we instructed you, so you may walk properly before outsiders, and be dependent on no one." Notice the emphasis in that last verse that says, "so you may walk properly before outsiders." There's an emphasis in this passage on just that, walking properly before outsiders, because throughout this passage is really woven an emphasis on the way we walk, and the way we walk has an influence on the world, and we want our walk, not just our talk, to be a testimony and a witness for Jesus Christ that might attract other people to Him. So in order for that to happen, we have to be living lives that are attractive as well, don't we? We have to live lives that reflect the person of Jesus Christ. There's a pollster, a researcher. Many of you have heard the name before. It's George Barna. He's been around for a long, long time now. And he does polls, he does surveys, and he does a lot of research with respect to Christianity and the church and trends within Christianity and the church. Not so long ago, he did a poll, a survey, and the results of his survey were rather disturbing. He says we find very, very few instances where Christians look any different from anybody else in their values, their attitudes, their behaviors, and their relationships. Wow, that is disturbing. And when I read that, I have to kind of ask myself the question, well, who'd you ask? I mean, did you ask just anybody out on the street who claimed to be a Christian? Did you focus on mainline denominationalism? Or was your focus on what we refer to as more the fundamental evangelical segment of Christian society, or perhaps a mixture of them all? I don't know. Perhaps that would have affected the results. But still, regardless, nonetheless, the bottom line is many Christians have not made the connection between the faith that they profess and their daily behavior. When you study the Bible, when we study this passage, it's clear that the way we live our lives should be different, and noticeably different. And the way we live our lives should make a difference as far as our efforts to reach out and to win a lost world to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And one of the places where this passage places an emphasis, one of the places we can make a difference and show that difference is in the way we love. And this passage specifies the way we love within the church, the way we love within the body of Jesus Christ. How well do we as a people do at loving one another, expressing that love to one another? You know, Jesus said, "By this," John 13:35, "all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for" who? for one another. We're going to get to those one another statements in a little bit. But the way we love within the family of Christ should be a very positive statement to the world. The way we live within the body of Christ, the way we love on one another, ought to speak volumes to an unbelieving world that is prone to criticize us as Christians for being, you know, just a bunch of hypocrites, just a bunch of phonies. So the call in this passage is to be the real thing, to live the Christian faith out in a genuine way, and it starts right here in the body of Jesus Christ. If you can't love your brother you have seen, how can you love your Father in heaven, who you have not seen? One of the most profound statements that has come to us out of the ancient world regarding the early church came from the lips of a man called Aristides. And he was sent out by the Emperor Hadrian to investigate these troublesome Christians. And after a thorough investigation, he came back with kind of a mixed report. But one comment he made to the emperor that continues to echo down through church history is this. He said, Behold how they love one another. He must have gone to the church of Thessalonica, because as we've studied these first four chapters, we find that in this passage, we find that they were a church that were doing just that. It's interesting, though, that there's always room for improvement. And Paul says, you know, I want you to keep on with that. And I want you to do it more and more and more and more. So that's the topic that Paul is picking up on this morning. And he starts out this passage and he says, now concerning brotherly love. That's a good translation. It's an accurate translation, because the word he uses here is the word, well, it's a compound word. The first word is phileo, which is a Greek word for love. And the second word he uses is adelphos, which is the Greek word for brother. So you take love plus brother, and you come up with brotherly love, hence the name of the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. Although as I've studied it, I got curious this week, well, how much brotherly love does Philadelphia really have? You know, it's one of the highest crime rate cities in our country, and that's saying a lot considering the crime rate in our cities today. So it's not so much a city of brotherly love, but the church is to be a place of brotherly love. That word, brother love, is a word that in the Roman Greek world, it was just that. It typically referred to a love within a family. Love between siblings, brother for brother, sister for sister, brother for sister, sister for brother. It was a brotherly, sisterly love where you were united together as a family, sharing one bloodline. And so Paul takes that concept and he applies it now to the church of Jesus Christ. And who'd have thought? Well, the reality is that as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we're really more family than blood family. As believers in Jesus Christ, we share the same spiritual DNA. One Lord, one baptism, one faith. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are blood brothers and sisters as well, because we participate together in the same blood. We're saved by the same blood. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we truly are a family of believers bound together by blood. Good description of the church of Jesus Christ. So every time we meet together on Sundays, we should look at this as a family reunion. And some of my best experiences growing up as a kid, every year, was the family reunion. Let's look at this as a family reunion as well. And so that word, philadelphos, was a word used of blood relatives, and it applies to the church. It applies to the church regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your race. It applies to you whether you're Anglo-American, whether you're Afro-American, whether you're Asian-American, you know, whether you're Native American or anything in between. We share the same DNA. We're inextricably and permanently tied and bound together in Jesus Christ. So Paul is just simply pointing out the obvious, and he's saying, if that's true, then step up to the plate. And let's be intentional about that. Let's show that to the world. Because when the world sees that, they're going to scratch their heads and say, wow, they've got a handle on something that we've never found the solution to. We've heard a lot in recent days, months, about critical race theory. And I don't know, maybe the intention is honorable, but if you study it, it doesn't match a Christian or a biblical world view. And critical race theory claims that our identity as human beings is defined by our race, our identity is defined by our ethnicity, our identity is defined by our gender, our identity is defined by whether we fit into the class of the oppressed or the class of the oppressors. But you know what? We should put on display as a church that in the church of Jesus Christ, no matter what your background, your ethnicity, your nationality, your gender, no matter what, as those who are in the church of Jesus Christ, we don't find our ultimate identity in any of that. We find our identity in the person of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27-28 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. You are one in Christ Jesus." So we should live that out and put that on display. So when the world sees that lived out within the church, others would be encouraged, and outsiders might be attracted to something we have that they don't have. All right. CRT is also divisive. It divides people, mankind. Again, they divide us into two basic broad general categories. There's the oppressors, which is typically seen as Western European culture. And then there's the oppressed. And it pits one against the other based on their unequal status as either the oppressed or the oppressors. But here's what Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 says. It says, again, that we're one in Christ, and it says that in the church, it says, the mystery of the church is this, and it's a mystery to the world. The mystery of the church is this, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. We are members together of one body, and we are sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So according to Scripture, as a church composed of Jews and Gentiles, ethnicities and nations and different races, as a church, we are not divided. Did you see how many times it mentioned together in that verse? We are together. We are one body. That makes us dependent on each other, because a body, you know, I'm dependent on my arms, I'm dependent on my legs, I'm dependent on my ears and my mouth. They all work together as one. And the church is a body. And so we are together as one. And beyond that, it says we are sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Wow! That's what Jesus does for us. It eliminates those distinctions and it brings us together. CRT says, ultimately, it kind of looks at the world like this, that the oppressed can do no wrong, but the oppressors can do no right. But the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We all are equally deserving. When all is said and done, we're all deserving of God's punishment. But we can all find forgiveness in Christ Jesus. You know, the gospel is exclusive in the sense that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No other way. No man comes to the Father except through me. But it's inclusive in the sense that it says, whoever will, whoever desires, may come without distinction. Well, in the church, you know, there's a lot of talk about attaining equal outcomes. Well, in the church, when all is said and done, there is going to be equal outcome. Revelation 7, 9, it says this, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Can you see it? Can you see yourself there? And you will be there if your faith today has been placed in Jesus Christ. And there you are. You're standing with people from every tribe, every nation, every language. You're standing together, not divided, united before the throne, worshiping the one who is our common God. So when Paul says, now concerning brotherly love, I kind of get the sense that, you know, a conversation here with the Thessalonians, and he's picking up on a conversation that they had previously had. He's referencing a previous conversation, a previous dialogue on the topic of brotherly love, and he says, well, what about that? He said, let's pick up on that conversation again. Let's continue that conversation. Let's take it to the second half. My sense is that what Paul is doing here is he's taking the conversation from the doctrine that I've just explained to its application, which we'll look at next. He's taking it from, for lack of a better term, theory. Of course, this isn't theory, but you know what I mean. He's taking it from theory, and he's putting it into practice. So, Paul says, let's have a conversation now about the how-to involved in the doctrine and the teaching. Let's take the teaching and let's implement that teaching within the church of Jesus Christ so the world can see it being lived out. And so the world will know, as the song says, that we are Christians by our love. He says, again, as we've gone down, he goes beyond just the phrase brotherly love, and he says that we are to love one another. And now the word he uses for love is the word you're familiar with, which is agape love. So he says, love one another. And this is just one of many one another's that we find throughout the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are someone, I had to go back and fact check this. I didn't have the time this week. But I did read this week, someone, an author said that this one another, each other statement, regardless of how it's translated, occurs 59 times in the New Testament. So that's almost 60 times that it occurs. And each one is an exhortation to us as believers in Jesus Christ as to something that we are to do toward each other. Actions that we take toward each other. So, here's just a sampling of some of those statements in Scripture. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Build up one another. Be like-minded among one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Be kind to one another. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which is what we've been doing today. Submit to one another. Consider others as better than yourselves. Look to the interests of one another. Bear again with one another. Teach one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Stir up one another. And then, of course, here in this passage, it's all summarized in the phrase, love one another. You know, all the law and the prophets, Jesus said, are caught up in two commands. If you keep those two commands, you've got it all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, spirit, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so this command to love one another, speaking specifically to the body of Christ, occurs 16 different times throughout the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter picks up on that theme as well. And Peter said, love one another earnestly from the heart. Now, I don't know how it's translated in your passage, in your translations. Some passages, translations say, love one another deeply. That's a good translation. Fervently is also a good word to use to describe this particular phrase Paul uses, because the word fervent, as it's sometimes translated, comes from a Latin word for boiling. And we could paraphrase this command of Peter's, love one another with a love that is boiling over. You know, boiling water has a lot more power to it than tepid water, lukewarm water. Boiling water has a whole lot more energy to it. And so Paul wants to see that energy within the church. And so he says that we need to have a love for each other that is boiling over, no room temperature, when it comes to the way we love each other. Let it boil. Bring it to boiling. Paul would say, and do it more and more. Well, again, as I mentioned previously, that word agape is agape then, and it's the word that's used of sacrificial love. It's the word that's used of God's love for us. It's the word that's used when it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the word that's used when it says, in this the love of God was manifested, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at the cross, and you'll see what agape love is. That's holding us as believers to a pretty high standard, wouldn't you say? I mean, that's a standard that will keep us working at it, as the passage says. No matter how much ground we've gained, more and more and more and more. Jesus said this. He said, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Sometimes that word of Jesus has people scratching their heads. What? Oh, Jesus, that's not a new commandment. That same commandment occurs in the book of Leviticus. Well, it is a new commandment in the sense that with Jesus, we have the demonstration of that love. And so it's a new command in the sense that now we see how that love is lived out and perfected in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, that's how you're to love one another. Ephesians 5:2, Paul says, walk in the way of love, just as Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Our lives should be, as we live them out within this church, God should look down upon that, and it should be to him a fragrant offering that is offered up to him. If you want to see how that works out, you know, you've all got 1 Corinthians 13 that you can look at that holds us up to this high standard. Now, again, we're talking here about the church, the body of Christ. John Piper is a well-known mega church pastor, scholar, authored many books, and he has said, quote, the way we treat our visible brother or sister is proof of whether you really delight in your invisible Father. We cannot hug God or bow down in his visible presence. We cannot write him a card or a note. We cannot wash his chariot or weed his flower beds or take him to Red Lobster. Our love for God is expressed in the way we love others. That is how they know that we love him, them and him, he says. So again, it comes back to that last verse that we read this morning. So, 1 John 4:20 says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. So here we go. Christianity then is not something that is individualistic. You with me? It's not individualistic. You know, it wasn't intended for you to live out your Christianity all alone. It's to be done within the church. Someone has suggested. Now remember all the one another statements I read? All right? You remember those? Someone has suggested that the primary activity of the church ought to be one anothering each other. I thought that was a good way to put it. One anothering each other. When everyone is sitting in rows, checking in at 10:30 and checking out at 11:45 or whenever I finish, you know, if that's all it is to you as a Christian, in that context, there's not a lot of room to do a lot of one anothering, is there? If the primary focus of the church is on herding people into rows, we're not going to have an abundance of opportunities to be the church and to one another upon each other. And so what I'm saying is, to be intentional in carrying out this, we need to be intentional about our engagement and our involvement within the church. And it goes beyond just checking in and checking out on Sunday morning. So these one another statements are really kind of like a fabric that weaves the entire church together across national lines, ethnic lines, racial lines. It weaves us all together. No matter gender, ethnicity, language, or class, we're woven together by these one another statements. And here's what I want to say. Well, I've said a lot of what I want to say, right? And you're probably thinking enough already. I've got enough to chew on. But I had to think about this. You know, I'm thinking a lot about prophecy these days. And I'm seeing a lot of things going on these days that tell me that we're getting really, really close to the rapture of the church. And I just saw some articles this week that, again, brought that to my attention all over. And the headlines on these three articles, a little scary if I wasn't a Christian. Perfect winter storm. Simultaneous shortage of oil, natural gas, propane, and coal. That's the expectation for the winter coming up. Another title, warning. Port congestion could be worse than the Lehman crash. The ports shutting down is worse than Lehman Brothers failing. Both can lead to catastrophic failures. Of all counterparties, and it goes on. Talks about LGBT having civil wars within themselves. Talks about a country, our country, that is inviting God's judgment upon it. It says the U.S. looking to deny Israel sovereignty over Jerusalem. And you know what that's all about. You know, those who curse the nation of Israel will be cursed. Those who bless the nation of Israel will be blessed. And so it goes. Another one is how close is total social and economic collapse? Economies and societies fall apart slowly, then a bit more, then all at once. And it says we seem to be in the middle, period, of that trajectory. Have I scared you enough? Well, all of those things just tell me that we're getting closer and closer to our departure. Whether it comes by the rapture, which I expect as an imminent event, or whether it comes by death, by the uppertaker or the undertaker. Either way, it's going to happen. I'm holding out for the uppertaker, aren't you? But you know, when you think about nearing the end, and I'm thinking about a race, and Paul characterized the Christian life often as a race. And thinking about a race, one of the things that a runner does is when they start really nearing and getting closer to that finish line, what do? Well, they really work at stepping up their act. They really work at squeezing out every remaining bit of energy and effort they have left in order to reach that goal and to win the prize. That's where I see Paul heading when he says, do it more and more. The closer we get to the coming of Christ, and the more signs we see around us that point in that direction, because I tell you, the stage is being set for the tribulation. The shadows of future events are being cast upon us today. Hebrews says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So you see, another one another statement. Be devoted to one another, and more as you see the day approaching. Honor one another, and more as you see the day approaching. Bear each other's burdens, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Love on one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Keep that finish line in view, and move forward, putting forth every effort you possibly can to win that prize and to hear him say, well done, you've been a good, you've been a faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your